Good morning. If you'd like to be opening your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. We'll begin our study there in just a moment. Appreciate Rick Diddix and those songs helping us praise God so much. What a wonderful song. And I echo the words with regard to the things that Ron has said. All our brothers who've led us this morning, thank you so much. Appreciate so much the lesson that Jordan gave. I couldn't help but think about when he was talking about the conflict between David and Saul, that there was another party that appeared a little bit later on that was pivotal in the life of David that helped David move past the difficulty with Saul. And that was Jonathan. And sometimes when there's difficulty between people, you need a Jonathan to help you move past those. And thank you so much, Jordan, for such a fine lesson in helping us realize those things. Well, this morning we have some that are still here that are leaving this afternoon and going their way to college, and we bid you Godspeed, and we'll pray for you, and we'll miss you. And I know your parents will miss you as well. And also, this kind of marks a sad occasion for this church. This will be the last assembly in which the Deck Penn family will be a part of this congregation. They're moving to Lufkin, I think. The van packs them up on Saturday and takes them to Lufkin, Texas. We can only pray that they will repent and come back home. No, we understand why that Dex got a job down there that takes them down there. But this family is so special to this church in so many ways. And on a personal level, they're very special to me and Jody. They are part of our family. We have that kinship by marriage. And we're going to miss this good family. Joseph and Tate and Sam are such fine young men. Deck and Shannon doing a good job. Thank you for your influence. Thank you for your lives that you share with us. And thank you for being such good brothers and sisters for us. We'll miss you, but again, you're always welcome back. Leviticus chapter 25. Did you already go to sleep? Can you study from the book of Leviticus on a Sunday morning and stay awake? I mean, have you ever done one of those Bible reading programs through the year? And you came to the book of Leviticus and it was the best you could do to stay awake all the way through the book and wonder what in the world is that book here for? Well, there's a lot of good reasons why the book of Leviticus is part of that original writing that Moses gave. But I think there's something significant that I hope that I can relate to us today. From this great book. I'd like to begin reading in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 1 with you, please. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then you shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land. A Sabbath to the Lord, you shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your intended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired servants, and the strangers who dwell with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land. All its produce shall be for your field or for your food. And you shall count even 7 Sabbaths of years for yourselves. 7 times 7 years of the time of the Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land, all of its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possessions. And each of you shall return to his family. The 50th year shall be a jubilee to you, and shall be neither sow nor, and you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is jubilee; it shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possessions. And if you sell anything to your neighbor, or buy from your neighbor's hand, or you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of the years after Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor. According to the number of years of the crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price. And according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price, for he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. And so, in this particular chapter, Moses begins to help the children of Israel see the value of some things that relate to, as he says in verses 8 through 17, Jubilee. As you picked up on the reading here, I don't know if you were able to really kind of track the numbers of things that took place there. We think about a Sabbath, we think about that being the seventh day, the time when God came to rest, but more than the time that God came to rest, it was the day in which the children of Israel, because they'd worked 7 days a week, 24 hours a day in Egyptian bondage, God gave them as a day to set aside for service to Him. Rest, as far as the Sabbath goes, really had a relationship with God more than it had to do with just simply a rest. It was a relationship indicative of a relationship they were to have with Him. But more than just that seventh day, so there was to be a rest Sabbath during the year. It'd be 52 weeks, but one each month of the year as well. So that would be an additional 12. And then there was to be a Sabbath that was associated with the feast days. Passover, Atonement, and feast days that would accompany the Israelites. And so you would add additional feast days, and there would be other occasions in which you would have a Sabbath that would be part of the feast days as well. In fact, you could well calculate easily that it might be 70 Sabbaths, 70 times of rest, Sabbath rest, during a year. Well, during that period of time, there was something that unique took place. During that period of time when those rests would take place, the children of Israel were not to work. Now, you can kind of see that working okay if it's 6 days and now the seventh day comes and then the first day of the week comes that you're going to do without one day. We might all could do without one day and never miss what we missed by doing without that one day. But when it came to, as the cycle continued, when you came to 50 years, in that sixth year, they were to labor and lay up double for the seventh year and multiply that times 7 agricultural seasons. In the Jubilee, the 50th year, they were to do no work as well. So when you stretch that cycle out and you come to the cycle of 50 that takes place, it's not just the seventh day. Now it's not just during the month. Now we've got a Sabbath years taking place. So that 49th year was a year of rest in which the lamb would lie without anything taking place. But also now it was that 50th year that they were not to eat either. That becomes a little bit more complicated for us to contemplate what's taking place then. As far as it's a day, we might see, but now we come to the 49th and 50th year, and they are not to eat. The question might come to our minds then how are they going to get along with that? Well, God would provide. Jubilee. In fact, he will say here in Leviticus chapter 25 how this was to take place. Look at what he will say here in verse 9. Verse 8, he said, "You shall count 7 Sabbath of years for yourselves, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7th Sabbath of year shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout your land." Notice he talks about the trumpet of Jubilee. The preponderance of evidence suggests that that was the horn of a ram. This trumpet of Jubilee was the horn of a ram in which the sound would be given, and they are to come. We don't hear or see this much today, but in small town America or in rural America years ago, you would have a church bell that would ring in the community. And that church bell would ring, and it would indicate it's time for all the people to come to the building. And so you would have the sound that would come. It would be a signal for people to come to gather. And so now you have this horn that sounds, this horn of a ram that sounds to indicate it's time for Jubilee to start, for all the people to come to assemble to gather. But they're going to assemble and they're not going to eat the 49th year or the 50th year. It depends upon God. Everything depended upon God. Look at what he says in chapter 25, verse 20. If you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year? Since we shall not sow nor gather in your produce, then I will command my blessings on you in the sixth year, and I will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow it in the eighth year and eat all the produce until the ninth year, until its produce has come, you shall eat of the harvest. Notice, God said, here's my demand. You don't eat, and I will provide for that. They're not going to do without. God's going to provide. But really, that's the history of Israel, isn't it? That all the way through, that God has provided. When they come into the promised land, those spies have given the indication, the information that the people are giants in the land, and there's something about the land that will consume them. The produce is plenty. It's a land filled with milk and honey. But they come into the land and they face their opposition that is bigger and stronger and mightier than they are. And yet one by one they begin to defeat the opposition. They come to Jericho, which those walls are mighty, and the people inside the city are mighty. And God gives them the city. But you've noticed for sure that the time comes in which they leave off God. Like with Ai, when the people were much smaller and the battle would seem to be much quicker, that the people of Ai put the children of Israel to flight. Why? Because now they have forgotten God. As long as they remembered God, God provided for them. God provided victory for them. God provided conquest for them. And as long as they remember God, God will provide the produce for them in the 2 years that they shall be without. God would provide. And I think that's something that Israel had to see, and I think that's a lesson that we also need to understand as well. Jubilee in Israel depended upon God's participation. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, I think you see this as something the Lord is trying to get the people that He speaks to in Matthew 6 to see as well, and us by extension. In Matthew chapter 5, when the Sermon on the Mount begins, it says, all those who followed Him to the mountain heard the message. So this is not a message that was intended for the general populace. This was a message that was intended for those that came up on the mountain. But now then he comes down to verse 19 of chapter 6, and he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Drop down now to what he says, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, or what we shall wear. For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Does that sound to you familiar, something like Leviticus chapter 25? Does that sound like what the Lord is trying to get them to see? He's trying to get us to see. He's trying to get us to see, you need to be dependent upon me. If you're dependent upon me, I will provide for you. If you have your dependence upon me, you will never be without. I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist when he said, I have been old and I have been young, but I've not seen the righteous hungry nor his seed begging bread. In the time when Israel would have 2 years that they would not eat, not 2 weeks, but 2 years they're not going to eat, God would provide for them. God was going to make sure they had what they needed as long as they were dependent upon Him.
And Jesus tries to get us to see that we need that same kind of dependence upon God today. It may not be a complete parallel to Leviticus chapter 25 as far as the circumstances go, but it is parallel as far as what we are concerned with regard to the need to be dependent upon God. Jubilee and Israel depended upon God's provision. I would suggest it depends upon our provisions depend upon God as well. The next thing I want you to see in this is also something else that's very interesting. Jubilee was a starting over. Jubilee was a time in which they would start over. If the time came in the life of an individual in which he had to indemnify himself, that is, sell himself because he could no longer provide for his family, or sell his land, therefore, to provide for his family, or sell his family because he couldn't provide for them, or sell his livestock because he could not provide for them. The time would come in which God said, in the time of Jubilee, in this year, all things are to be set back as they were before. Now, we hear the word Jubilee, and Jubilee means this is a great day, this is a happy day, this is jubilant. But it wasn't jubilant for everybody. I mean, you think about the person who now has the land that they bought from the person that has indemnified themselves to them, and now then here comes Jubilee, and they have to restore the land. They lose everything they bought. Here's the person who has many servants that are a result of them selling themselves so that service can be provided, and now they have to set the servants back to their original ownership, back as they were before. That wasn't a time of jubilation for him, that landowner. Jubilee does not mean release, but it was a time of release. It was a time in which things were to be set back to their original ownership. There are three passages that mention this particular story. Leviticus chapter 25 and Leviticus chapter 27, but also Numbers chapter 27. Turn to Numbers chapter 27 with me, because you have another interesting little tidbit about what takes place here. If things were to be set back as they were before, what happens when there's no male heir in the family for which things are to be restored? Look at what he says in chapter 27 of Numbers, verse 1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead. And he goes on to talk about, they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders in all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle, saying, our father died in the wilderness, but not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord, in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their fathers to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughters. If he has no daughters, then he shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, he shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And so on down the line. And then what about when these girls marry? Now then, the inheritance has been restored to the daughters because the man has no sons. But what about when they marry? Who can they marry? Well, they can't marry just anybody. They've got to marry somebody of the same tribe. They've got to marry somebody of the same tribe so that the tribal land to which they were titled will stay with the same tribe. It was not to be taken out of that tribe. In other words, these daughters were to marry, and now then at the year of Jubilee, everything was to be set back like it was before. God had made this provision for them. It was a time in which there was a release from everything that had been sold or everything had been enslaved for it to come back to its original ownership the way that God set it in place when he set the tribal lands in place, when he set the ownership of people in place, and when he set all the feast days in place. Well, once again, it may not be completely parallel, but if you turn with me to Luke chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4, you come down to the time in which Jesus now is beginning to do his work. And you come to what he says in verse 18. In verse 17 it says, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found a place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Those people were set at liberty. They were released. They were set at liberty. And now then, here comes the Lord and He says what? To preach deliverance to captives, recover sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Lord's coming was to enable people to be restored. To be restored to a relationship with God that was, as it were, before they became oppressed in slavery to sin. And He set that as an acceptable time. Here is the Lord who will have a man that is born again, who has crucified the old man, and now has brought that old man to be buried and raised to be a new man. Here's the Lord that will send the message of His disciples out. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It is the time of Jubilee. It is a time in which the Christian is set back. Here is the individual set back, restored to the Lord like he was before, without sin. And God has made that provision. Upon what basis has God made that provision? The blood of Christ. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Now John in 1 John chapter 1 begins to speak about this fellowship that has been established. And as we begin to walk with the Lord, but what happens when you have a man who's walking with the Lord, but now that man sins? He's trying to walk in the light, but now that he sins, look at what he will say then in verse 7. 1 John 1 verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is what? The burden bearer for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the whole world. Did you notice what John said? He says in verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Here is man who's been restored, but now man sins. How's that man going to be restored? That man's going to be restored, set back by, as he should be, by the blood of Christ. That blood continues to cleanse. As he continues to confess, he will be continually restored to the Lord. He'll continually be set back in that relationship with God once again. Here is his release. Here is his jubilee. It may not be that we have the land to be set back like it was before, but there is a relationship to be restored. Upon what basis is that relationship restored? The blood of Christ restores that. Once that relationship is restored but broken again, how is that relationship set back? How is that man released? By the blood of Christ once again. You see, God made provision for the children of Israel to be restored, and God has made provision for us to be restored as well. That's where our jubilation comes. Our jubilation comes because God has made provision for us. Upon what basis do we have that provision? The blood of Christ. The clarion call came when Jesus was going to appear. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There John sounds the horn. It was a call for all people to come to the Mount of Zion. And there on Mount Zion assemble before the Lord and be restored to Him once again in that collective assembly before Him. That's our call. And therein is our freedom. And therein we are set free. There's our jubilee. There is our liberty. There is our release, and there is our salvation. Jubilee was to set things back before, because everything depended upon God. God offering salvation to man is dependent upon man, depending upon God and responding to Him. And we invite you now, as together we stand as we sing.